Thank all of you for being here this morning, and many who are back from traveling. And you know, this time of year, all the way through January, we'll have a lot of those who are gone, a lot of be back with us. But we are thankful for your presence, the love that you have for each other. We're going to have a couple of events coming up here at Pleasant View. And this coming Saturday night is our dinner together at Catfish House. And please, today, if you're going to be attending that, let us know with the number on the back wall there on the sheet so we can make those arrangements for 4 o'clock here at the Catfish House in Springfield. And tell Doug about anybody that you know that needs a fruit basket. He'll prepare those and be sure to do that today. Also, I meant to give Mike another announcement about somebody we know. Many of you, of course, remember the Dawkins and Tim Dawkins that was here for quite a while. Tim lives in Coopertown and does a lot of mechanic work, and I know a lot of you have known him for a long time. Tim hasn't been feeling well for over a year. He's had pain in his chest and upper body, and hasn't been able to work much at all. Works for about an hour and has to go in, can't do anything. And has been tested for everything imaginable, and everything looks clean, everything looks fine, and can't figure out what the problem is. But this last week, they've filled out all the paperwork that's necessary to be admitted to the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota. So Tim's going to go up there and get treated at the Mayo Clinic, which, as you know, is a place you go after you've tried everything else. And so they do good work and been around a long time. It's maybe the best hospital in America, if not one of the top 3 or 4. So Tim's going to be doing that. So keep Tim in your prayers and the whole family. He's just really been distressed about this and needs to get a good diagnosis, a good treatment. And so he's looking forward to that, trying to get some answers for his health. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this morning. Father, we're thankful that we can meet here today on this first day of the week and worship. We have limited amount of time during our days and our weeks and in our lives to worship you and to be around Christians and to be encouraged by the life that you've given us. There are so many people this time of year who are hurting. Some have difficult times during the Christmas season, because it is Christmas, and these are not always good memories for some, and we pray that you lift up those who might be hurting this time of year. We pray for those who are traveling this season and pray that you keep them safe. We know many who are sick that were mentioned earlier. We'll also be with Tim Dawkins as he'll be traveling and doing things related to his health, and we pray that a diagnosis and treatment can come his way, and that he gets the things that he needs and gets back to doing the things that he loves to do in this life and serving people through the work he does on cars and other things mechanical. We are thankful that you hear our prayers and answer according to your will. And we pray that your will be done in all things. We do not have all the answers. We have many questions about why things happen in this life. And we have questions about what is best for us. And so we lean on you for our understanding and trust that you will provide what we need. We pray that you bless our study this morning, and through your word that we are changed and we can be more like Christ this week than we were last week. We're thankful for the forgiveness and mercy and grace that's found in your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. I do want to mention before we get into our lesson that this evening we will look at why our prayers are not always answered. And that's a question people have, and they say, well, we'll just never know. And I don't know why God didn't answer this, and I don't know why this didn't happen, and I just don't have any idea why God doesn't answer prayers. Well, actually, the Bible tells us, actually gives us a lot of reasons why God doesn't answer prayers and states them very plainly. And so we will look at that question this evening. It was about 2005, 2006, somewhere in there. We had a family that had left Bethel where I was preaching, and the wife in that family, the mother, was working not far away, and she was talking to another family that had just come to Bethel and had placed membership. And they were talking, the church came up, and they were having a conversation about that. And she said, well, you know, you like congregation and so forth, and yeah, everything's great. And then my name came up, and he said, yeah, he does a good job. He said, I really like last week's sermon, though. And she said, okay, well, can I ask, what was it about? And he kind of him all around about it. He said, well, you know, I just want preachers to preach with the Bible. I like, you know, just Bible preaching. I don't like to talk about feelings in a sermon. Where preachers just talk about people's feelings. I don't like that. She thought, you know, she'd heard me for years preach, and she thought, I've heard all James' sermons. I don't know the one about feelings. And so she asked again, and after several questions, it got to the fact that I preached on racism. And it's interesting to me the types of sermons people care about. When they say, I didn't like that one, or that one didn't make me feel right, or that, you know, I don't, so on and so forth. A lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, that's not so much about the preacher or how he presented it. It really is, you're kind of telling on yourself. A lot of times it's somebody who's saying, yeah, I didn't like that because he hit a button that makes me look in the mirror. It's a spot in my life that, yeah, it really does need to change, and I don't want to deal with that. So the best thing for me to do is deflect and put it back on him and say, well, I should have talked about it, or I like how he talked about it, or so forth. Now, I can't say that about that man. I don't know why he felt that way, or at least why that was so sensitive to him to have a discussion of this issue. I don't know specifically, but over the years, that's what I've observed, and you've probably observed the same thing, that there are just some subjects that make people uncomfortable for whatever reason. And in my experience, this issue makes people uncomfortable, not just in a church setting, but anywhere and everywhere. This is something that's very much a hot topic in our culture today. It's something you read a lot about, something you probably have very strong feelings about one way or another, at least how it's discussed, who's discussing it, what issue it's related to, whatever it is. It just gets people excited, and not always, of course, in a good way. There are two extremes when it comes to the subject and how people feel about it. Two ends of the spectrum. You have some that say basically, you know what, there's no racism anymore. It is simply a tool that minority groups use so they can get special privileges, or they can get hired at a job they want, or they can get some advantage on a neighbor, or they can get government assistance. They'll say, look, it ended at the end of slavery, or racism ended in the 1960s at the end when the Civil Rights Movement happened, and the Voting Rights Act and all those things took place. Racism ended. And they say everything since then is just a manufactured, made-up, phony way for selfish people to get more something for themselves. Then you have on the other end of the spectrum is, well, racism is as prevalent today as it's ever been. Minorities, whether it be Hispanic, whether it be black, whether it be whatever, are always looked on with suspicion, looked at in a way that white people don't look at somebody else. And I am going to talk about racism in terms of white people to minorities because everyone in this room is white, by the way. So that's how we're going to talk about this today. They'll say churches aren't integrated. They say that's a problem. The vast majority of churches are really not. People self-segregate still today. You've heard people say the most segregated part of American society is 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Still today. Hard to argue that. without specific laws in place. They say, you know, this would, race issues would still be 100 years old. It wouldn't, things would not have moved on in that issue, in that regard. So, those are kind of the two extremes when it comes to this issue. You have people on one end and you have people on the other end. And of course, just like everything else, there are people in what they believe that are in the middle of this issue. Well, where did it come from? You ever thought about that? Where did racism come from? How did it all get started? Where are the origins of these people who look this way don't like these people who look this way? Why would that even start? Well, it's interesting that even atheists believe, we back up a little bit, even atheists believe that they finally said, you know, we all come from the same place. You know, the Bible tells us that. But even atheists, Dr. Ashley Montague, in his book called Human Heredity, she's an atheist. She said, all the ethnic groups of man must have originated from a single ancestral stock. The more we study the different ethnic groups of man, the more alike they turn out to be. Well, the Bible tells us we all come from the same place. Some people say, oh, we all come from Noah because, you know, the flood, he just saved that family. Well, Noah had parents. No, it connects all the way back to Adam and Eve. We all come from the same place. The world started with two. And obviously, the two had children, and so everyone ended up, wherever they happened to end up on this world, in this world, and due to the type of environment they lived in, and due to the place they lived on this world, their skin colors changed, their looks changed, their behaviors changed based on how they needed to live in order, you know, to survive in this world, and all the differences really did evolve, to use that word, over time. Until we can even see in Scripture when they built the Tower of Babel and trying to build this access to heaven that was going on at the time. This is the earliest chapter, 11th chapter of the whole Bible, early human history. And God, of course, did not want that to happen. The beginning of verse 6 of Genesis chapter 11 says, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Confusing their language. That's where you get the word Babel. Somebody's babbling. But here you have early stages of human history, the separation of people, the language, and now we have people who have vast differences in how they live and what they sound like and how they talk. And that's always going to breed suspicion. Somebody's not like me, so I need to be a little suspicious. They might be up to something. They might not be any good for me. So I'm going to begin, my first thought, my instinct, my knee-jerk reaction to this person is negative. And they have to overcome that with me. Is what people say and they think. I want to start with a negative view because you don't look like me from where I'm from, so on and so forth. So you have to earn. Now this guy over here looks like me. He ain't going to earn anything from me because I'm going to assume from the beginning he's a good guy. She's good because they're like me. This has been going on since, again, the earliest stages of history. And it affected God's people. You had God's people being chosen, which in their minds often got misinterpreted as better. And that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the ones who were not chosen, were lesser in value. We are God's people, they're not God's people, so ha ha ha, we're better than you. Which is very interesting because God's law said that the strangers, as it's often described in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Law, you'll see that term a lot, strangers. We're not to be oppressed. That the strangers should be shown hospitality. There's all kinds of things in the law that says they may not be the chosen ones, they might be the outsiders, they may not be in a tribe, but they are to be treated well. They are to be served when they come into your community. They are to be honored. They are to be fed. They are not to be looked on with suspicion and just immediately assuming that those are bad people. And when you get to the New Testament, you see this, how even though the law said serve people, by the time Jesus lived, well, the Jewish people had gone a long way from that. They didn't read their own Bibles. And when they did, of course, they had this problem with who the neighbor is. Who am I supposed to serve? Hey, I think it's only supposed to be us. You know, we have in Luke chapter 10 where it says just simply the Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. And then Samaritans hated the Jews. So you had these people living in this same place that hated each other. All, of course, believing that they're practicing exactly what God wants. Because why? Oh, because we do the right things in the temple. And we celebrate the right, do the right things on the Sabbath day. And we do the right things when it comes to sacrifices. We sacrifice the right animal. And we eat the right food. And that makes us close to God. But their personal relationships with each other was awful. That's where they were completely outside of what God had wanted. Racial tension has existed in America since the founding of this country. You know, not everybody likes a melting pot. You probably learned in school, America is a melting pot. Since its beginning, America has been everybody. I can't go to China and become Chinese. I can't go to Germany and become a German. I mean, a German citizen, but that doesn't make me German. What makes somebody an American? You're just an American. So it's always been. And a lot of people don't like that. And we have these types of issues in defining who's a real American. Who's really supposed to be here? Who's really not supposed to be here? Who is supposed to get this and who is supposed to get that? And these issues get discussed and debated over and over and over again. When nobody really sits down to say, you know, nobody's racially pure. You take somebody from Ireland who would have to get a tan to look like mayonnaise, and you take somebody who lives in Louisiana who has Creole descent, and you hand them a form at the doctor's office and they both mark Caucasian. And you put those two people side by side, and they'll look a thing alike. But both would consider white person, white person. One as dark as they could be, one as white as they could be. You look around at any group of white people, look at a group of black people, look at a group of Hispanic people, you're going to see all types of shades, heights, body shapes. Start looking in their ancestral history. Well, this great-grandfather came from this place, but this one on this side came from over here, and so-and-so married so-and-so. That's the history of human people. It's very interesting when somebody says, well, you know, but my line, we're pure this. It's impossible. It is genetically impossible. I mean, pure anything. No matter what somebody wants to check on a box to define their race. So really, again, we get back to the definition itself. What is it? Wayne Jackson, I thought, had a good definition of it. A racist generally is a person who judges others on exterior features, such as skin pigmentation, language accent, or other externals. Without meeting the person, without having a conversation, without not knowing anything about their character, you see external things and say, I know all I need to know. And it's negative. I know all I need to know just by looking, and it's negative. Racists have negative feelings toward a situation based on the race of those involved. Mixed marriages, minority employment, busing, all those things. Anytime somebody looks at a situation and says, this should happen because of race, they need to go over there because of their race. This needs to happen because of race. I can assure you, when somebody says that, the way that situation ends up is where they're on the good end of it. Think about it. You ever heard somebody have a conversation about race issues and what somebody will do and this and that, where they're the one that ends up in the worst situation? No, this needs to happen. That they need to go there. This needs to happen. Why? So my life gets a lot better. Where I can get that thing. I can get that job. I can live in that place. I can do that. Get them out of here. All the while, the person saying, no, I'm not racist. How is it, though, that the result is always one way, where you're the privileged, you end up with the thing? Well, what's the problem with racism? What if that guy was right about 15 years ago, and he said, this is just feelings. It's just feelings. It doesn't make any difference. Well, it elevates color over character. You know the famous statement made by a famous person? We want to get to a point in life where people are judged by the, not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Is that the way you want to be judged? I would think so. I don't think you want anybody in your life to say, well, you live in a certain county or a certain town or a certain place. Or even more specific, you have certain parents, certain grandparents. I know your daddy, therefore you are this. I used to work with that guy, and so their kid must be like this. You don't want anybody to say that about you. What do you want? You want somebody to get to know you and find out about your life and what you do, what you think, and your character. And you want to say, judge me on that. Wasn't it Samuel that went to find the next king, Jesse's house, and he goes there, and they're going through the older brothers and all that, and they finally, of course, get to David, and Samuel makes the comment, man judges by the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. It's hard to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, when I judge people on color instead of character. You know, Samuel said, that's not the way God judges. That's not the way God looks at people. Another problem with racism is it creates divisions by nature. It creates divisions even though God is not a respecter of persons. By definition, it is saying divide. It is saying you over there, me over here. And being unified is to contaminate. And to avoid the contamination, we need to divide. That's not the nature of God. That's not the nature of Christ. There was not a bigger racial, if you want to call it that, or ethnic division than between Jews and Gentiles. And when Peter went to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and he realized that Jesus didn't come just to save the Jewish people, he came to save the non-Jewish people too. And that's what he said. He says, now I get it. God is not a God of partiality. It's a tremendous statement because there are a lot of people, Jewish people like Peter himself, that have thought, God's not saving those people because they're lesser. And he finally said, I get it now, and it's about all of us being unified in the eyes of God and how he sees people. And should we not see people the way God sees people? If we're going to be godly, if we're going to be Christians. Racism creates feelings of superiority, even though the Bible teaches humility and submission to one another. There's not a verse of Scripture that says, think of yourself better than somebody else. Actually, the opposite is said in Philippians chapter 2. Consider one another as more important than yourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Associate with the lowly. One verse says, condescend to those. And that's not condescending in the negative way, but it means bend over, help. Right before that discussion of husbands and wives, Ephesians chapter 5. Submit therefore to one another. There's not anything in Scripture that says be above somebody else, look down on somebody else, separate yourself because you are better. I've read the Bible for a long time, studied the Bible for a long time. I'm just a Bible student. But I don't know any white people in Scripture because I know where they lived. I know the part of the world they were living in. So it's always been very interesting to me how someone uses the text to somehow define the life of a white person's experience versus somebody else's experience when those people didn't even exist in Scripture. It would have been a concept of those types of issues. And yet some find superiority for their own race in Scripture. And some have used that in that way, proving yet again that you can use the Bible, say whatever you want it to say, if you're so selfish in that way. The question then becomes, the most pointed of all, is are you a racist? There has never been a more denied sin in the history of Christian life than this one. If I were to give you a list of sins, and they're mentioned in Scripture, and I said, have you ever committed one of these sins? And you didn't have to tell me, just gave you the list and said, go through there, write, check yes or no. I think most people would be very honest with themselves, if they had to answer just to themselves. Lie. Somebody say, yeah, I've lied. I'll probably tell you the times I did it. Never lied to get arrested for lying, but I've lied. Stealing. I've stolen some things, probably never gotten arrested for stealing something, but I've stolen things. Some things are more this or that. Adultery. murder? Yes or no? Well, those are easy to answer. Yes, no. Very honest. I think most people be very open in answering those questions, because when you hear people talk, I'm a sinner. I sin, and I'm thankful that as a Christian, my sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. And they're very easy to admit, I'm a sinner. I've sinned in this area. I've sinned in that area. Yes. And I need the forgiveness of God. Have you ever been a racist in any way? Nope. Mm-mm. Never. Don't even dare suggest that I have ever looked at somebody who wasn't just like me and had a knee-jerk initial negative opinion simply because of the way they look. Nope. Don't dare put that on me. We're very interesting that way. It is a quickly denied thing, and it's just very odd why we're so quick. And somebody says, well, because it gets thrown around too much, and people make everybody be racist. Well, that's true, too. There are people that do that. It doesn't change the fact that at some point in your life, you have had those thoughts or have had direct dealings with somebody where you have treated them poorly because of their race. It doesn't matter what somebody else may say about you or label you. The truth is still the truth. But we're often very, very quick to deny this. And if you are honest and you say, yeah, I am, I've done that. I don't consider myself to be someone like that 24 hours a day, but there have been times. The question is, well, why? Why? Usually the case is because when you were growing up, mom and dad thought the same things. When you were little, they said, this is about those people. These people this, these people that. And so just like anything else children learn growing up, they learn about that. They grow up believing that, thinking that. Sometimes it could be something that happened in a workplace, a work environment, where there's a law, there's a rule that kept you from getting a job or doing something, and it jarred your senses a little bit and jaded you about things. You'd have to answer your own question, answer that question on your own. But it really comes down to this: what good is it? How does it help your soul? What benefit in life did you get for having those feelings or treating somebody that way? What did it get you? Did it improve your life at all? Did it make you more like Jesus? The man who told the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he made the hero of a story, the person that all the Jews despised, where he said, yeah, the good guy who helped somebody when your religious leaders, the people you think are so great and so godly, when they all walked by and it was a Samaritan who came to help, you think that you're more like Jesus by being racist in some way? I don't think so. I don't think that's a path to get you more like Christ, to end up seeing people the way he does. The conclusion is, another quote from Thomas Sowell I thought was good: racism does not have a good track record. You try it out for a long time, and you think by now we want to put an end to it instead of putting it under new management. Warming it over, trying another way, thinking, well, maybe there'll be a benefit if I do it this way. And we know, of course, that it's not the case. It shouldn't happen. The answer to racism is not more racism. The answer is more love, unity, and understanding. There are some that see racism in the world, some who see being mistreated blatantly by racism, and their answer is to to return racism. To not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12. Where in the Bible does it say that we return a sin for us from a sin? That we are sinned against and we give it back. That isn't found in Scripture. These types of subjects are difficult. They're not easy to talk about because they're still so raw in our culture today. And I suppose as long as people look different, come from different places, that these issues will always be, to some extent, discussed and talked about. People are always going to use something to be mean to each other. And a lot of times we're mean to each other based on how we look. But that isn't the objective of Christianity. That isn't the objective of somebody who's trying to be like Christ. Christ prayed for unity before he was killed. God made two people to populate the earth. We all can go back to those same two people. We should be the ones who listen. We should be the ones who judge character, not color. We should be the ones who are understanding and listen and see people like God sees them. This morning, you may have come here thinking about other things. I'm sure that you did. Maybe you came here thinking this morning about becoming a Christian and putting your life in God's hands by obeying the gospel, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what you were thinking about this morning. It's something you need to do today. We would love to do that, to baptize you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord will add you to the church. Wipe your sins away with his blood. You may need prayers this morning for issues like these or for other things that are on your mind, on your heart. We'd love for you, love to pray with you, try to help you in any way that we can this morning. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.